Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11, and we'll begin our preaching today in verse 9. Let us hear God's word. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Let us pray again. Father, as we come to you, we think of a couple of our brethren here who need our prayers. Lord, we pray for Mary Henderson. We know that she wanted to be here today, and we do pray, Father, that you would raise her up. Bless her, Lord, heal her of any infirmity she may have. Lord, we just ask you, Father, for mercy upon Rachel Mathern, who also wanted to be here today but could not. And so we pray you'd heal her as well. So, Father, we now come to you with your word, and we pray, Lord, that you might help us to understand your word, to glory in you, Lord, to worship you, and, Lord, to obey you. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We know that the Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into this world, sin-cursed world, to redeem us from all of our transgressions, and that he lived this perfect life, being born under the law, fulfilled all that law perfectly, and then went to the death for us and died a perfect death to redeem us. We know that he rose from the dead, and that for 40 days he appeared to Mary Magdalene, as we heard this morning, to the disciples, to 500 brethren, more than 500 brethren at one time. And we come to this day here, the 40th day, where the Lord Jesus is giving them commandments, commandments to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon them, commandments to, and really a prophecy and commandment that they would be witnesses to him, of him, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we do come to this 40th day, and we're going to be looking at three things. First of all, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Children, that's the rising of Christ into the heavens. And then secondly, the entrance of Christ into heaven. And thirdly, the intercession of Christ in heaven for us. We know that the Lord Jesus had commanded the disciples to preach the gospel to every creature. He commanded them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He'd also commanded them to go to Jerusalem first. Why Jerusalem first? Our brother John Bunyan wrote a book called Jerusalem, Sinner Saved. And he said Jesus had them go into Jerusalem first because the most outrageous sinners in the world were in Jerusalem. They had put him to death. And so you have these disciples there. They have these commands, but now they're looking at the Lord Jesus. And he ascends into heaven. We want to look at this ascension in three aspects. First of all, the reality of his ascension. Secondly, the manner of his ascension. And thirdly, the glory of his ascension. Well, first of all, let's consider the reality of his ascension. This is something that the Lord Jesus had promised. The night before he was crucified, he spoke to the disciples in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John. And in chapters 14 and 16, no less than 12 times, he says, I'm going. I mean, isn't once enough? No, I'm going to tell you 12 times, almost like one for every disciple. And he's going to depart from them. Now, what he did not tell them is exactly how that was going to happen. He didn't say, you'll be watching me, and all of a sudden I will rise and go into a cloud. He just said, I'm going to my Father. He said in John 14, 1 through 3, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Remember, he's comforting them. They're going to be departing. Jesus is first going to part them at the cross, but he's also going to part them at the ascension. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He also said in John 14, 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. John 16, 6. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then John 16, 28. I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So they knew from his words he was going to go. They just didn't know exactly how that would happen. So let's consider the manner of his ascension. We could look at that verse again, Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Doesn't tell us how fast he rose, but they'd seen Jesus walk on water, but I don't know that they'd seen him rise up like this. They'd seen him at the Mount of Transfiguration, whiter than any white on the face of the earth. But here they're watching him. He'd finished saying everything he wanted to say to them, and he just starts to rise. And they begin to look up, and they crane up, and they see a cloud in the sky. Now, clouds, I mean, we're talking about thousands of feet. Usually their cloud is up there. I mean, cirrus clouds are 10,000 feet. I don't think it was a cirrus light cloud. Maybe it was a cumulus cloud. Whatever, but it was a cloud. It says, watch him rise for 1,000 or 2,000 feet in the air. And of course, the angels that are there say, you're acting like he's not coming back. He is coming back again. And so, just as he promised. So there is this astounding manner of his rising. I want to talk a little bit about direction in the scripture. You know, the Lord is the one who created gravity and up and down. And you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, we always say they fell. They went down. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ rose up into heaven. In fact, he tells us in the book of Luke that when you see all these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Certainly it would be a physical looking up to see if he's coming in the clouds, but also let your heart rise and go up with your heart. There's also an opposite direction in Scripture, down. Psalm 28:1 says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Isaiah 38:18 says, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. You remember Dathan and Abiram. They resisted Moses, and Moses prophesied that they would go down into the earth. Numbers 16:33 says, So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. As one preacher once said, they went to hell with their shoes on. So we have this Lord Jesus in glory, this manner going up into heaven, into the cloud. So let's now consider the glory of his ascension. We have the glorious Son entering to a cloud that was sanctified by his glory. And God chose to do it this way. It could have been a cloudless day, and they just saw him go up into heaven to where they couldn't see him anymore. But he chose to have him enter a cloud. It's interesting to see how clouds are used in the scripture. Exodus 16:10 says, Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Exodus 24:15. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. 24:18. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You remember in the wilderness when he would guide them, it would be by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. This is a picture of the presence of God. God didn't have to create clouds, but he did. And he uses them as a picture of his glory. And we find them here in the Old Testament. We find them in the New Testament, not just at his ascension, but we find that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says this in Luke 9:35, then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. So the Lord, governing all clouds, had one come here to show his glory. Here is my glorious Son, hear him. So on this day that they looked up, in this astounding way, the Lord Jesus left their sight in the glory of a cloud, he being the glory of that cloud. So we've considered the reality, the manner, and the glory of the ascension. Let's consider Christ's entrance into heaven for us, because he rose into heaven. We'll consider it in two parts. First, his entrance into the Holy of Holies. And secondly, his exaltation, being seated at the right hand of God. So first of all, his entrance into the Holy of Holies. If you go to chapter 9 in Hebrews, you know the first part of that reminds us of the tabernacle and the pieces of the tabernacle and that important room called the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could enter once a year with a sacrifice, first for himself because he was a sinner, and secondly a sacrifice for the people. But he had to do it every year, which was a reminder that this was not enough. There still had to be another sacrifice. And so we come to verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So you see, the priest in the Old Testament, year after year, would go into this most holy place. But that was just a picture of what Jesus would do when he came into heaven. And he would enter into the presence of his Father with his blood, the offering that we needed. We'll go on reading from there, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the heifer, ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So you see how significant this is. He not only had to die on the cross, but he had to rise, as it were, and take himself in the presence of God to present the blood that he had shed for us in behalf of us. So we enter into the holies of holies. Now, by that death, we are washed from all the sin a lifetime of labor could never cover. We that are so defiled with the filth of sin are now clean and washed in his sight, forgiven of all trespasses and clothed in his robe of righteousness. Note that we can now serve God with a good conscience because all of our sins were laid upon him, and we bear them no longer. We do not bear their shame or their punishment. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies to give an offering for the sin of the people, but now we have the perfect high priest who did not need to give a sacrifice for himself, but being perfect, who gave himself as an offering to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Having entered into the Holy of Holies for us, we are now in Christ, seated there with him. We are with the Father and indwelt by the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the Holies of Holies when he ascended into heaven. But secondly, let's consider the fact that he is exalted, seated at the right hand of God. Acts 5:31 says, Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10:11 says, and every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What an astounding promise that right now, no matter how many sins you've committed, no matter how many sins are now before your face, if you're looking to Jesus Christ, they're gone in his sight. He remembers them no more. He does not treat you as a sinner he will cast into hell. He treats you as a child of God whom he draws to himself after you've sinned. He's not thrusting you away as he will the wicked. He draws you with the cords of his love. Hebrews 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ has entered into heaven, presented his blood before the Father for us, and is exalted, being seated at the right hand of God. So what does this tell us? He has done all that is necessary to save us from our sins. As we might say in the vernacular, it's a done deal. The devil cannot undo this. Sin cannot dissolve this. The law cannot overturn it. Death and hell are quelled by the death of Christ. You can rest in Christ because the scripture says in Ephesians 2 that you are seated in Christ in the heavenly places, at the right hand of God. He is exalted at the right hand of God, and you are united to him. When we study the scriptures, it says that we died with him at the cross. We were buried with him, raised with him, and now we know we were exalted with him, seated at the right hand of God. These are not our opinions. This is not our word. This is the word of Christ and what he has done for you and for us. What a glorious, certain, eternal blessing we have in this salvation that cannot be undone by anyone. So thus far we've considered the astounding ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've considered two things regarding his entrance into heaven. He's entered into the Holy of Holies for us with his blood sacrifice, and secondly, we've noted that he is exalted, being seated at the right hand of God. Finally, let us consider the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consider this in four ways. Sorry about that being more than three. The first, his sending of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, his defense against the accusations of Satan. Thirdly, his mediation of all the blessings we will ever receive. And fourthly, his comfort for the tempted and tried. Isaiah 53:12 prophesies, it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great." This is after going through Isaiah 53 and explaining very clearly the death of Christ for us. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." The ESV translates that, "and makes intercession for the transgressors," in the present tense. So as we considered his intercession, let's consider the first thing of that, is that the Lord prayed that the Holy Spirit would be sent upon the church. He prophesies of this in John 14:15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So you remember, he's comforting them before his death that he is going to bless them. He's not going to leave them alone. They're his children. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, he will be with them. And this is going to occur 10 days after his ascension. It's very interesting. The Lord chose 40 days from his resurrection to be ascended. 10 more days makes 50 days. That's why we call it Pentecost. You realize how important the number 50 is in the Bible. It was 50 years. Every 50 years, they had the year of Jubilee. And in that 50th year, all the debts were canceled. There were even laws that if you bought land, or you had to sell some land because you were going into debt, you couldn't sell it for the full price of the 50 years. It had to be like a 50th year price, because you're going to get it back in 1 year. If you had to sell at the beginning of the 50 years, it was full price. So that was very important, that 50. Remember the Lord Jesus, when he had him sit down and he's feeding 5,000, count them out by 50s, not 49s, not 51s. Why? And the number 50 is important. Well, here it is before us. On the 50th day, he is going to send the Holy Spirit in great power. These men have been told to don't leave Jerusalem. We know they were in a prayer meeting. Reading the book of Acts, they were up in an upper room. They were praying. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there in this prayer meeting. I mentioned there were other prayer meetings going on, things that happened in those 10 days, but they needed a blessing that they did not yet have. They already had the Holy Spirit. We know this from the book of John. Jesus had told them that he breathed on them, they had the Holy Spirit. But this was in a special way, a filling of the Spirit to obey his commandments, to be witnesses, even unto death. And you realize that before his death, they fled. After the Spirit comes, they're not fleeing. They're going to prison. They're dying by the sword. They're martyred. And so we read this in Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there was this mighty presentation, picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. We know that later on they'd be praying in the book of Acts, and they were filled with the Spirit of God and spake with boldness. They prayed for boldness, and God gave them boldness. And the Lord is continuing to intercede for us and sending the Holy Spirit to individuals who are believing in the Lord. He is quickening them by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them, begins to teach them the Word of God, sanctifying them. And we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for all of his saints upon the earth and those he's calling to himself, giving them the Spirit, sealing them with the Spirit forever and ever. You know, there's certain people that think, well, did you speak in tongues when you were converted? The Bible never tells us that. In fact, in the only book that talks about speaking in tongues, it actually says to some of them, some of you don't speak in tongues. You don't even have that gift. You have another gift. And we come to find that the gift of speaking in tongues was something that they could understand. These were languages that could be translated, if translated. No translator, you were not to be able to speak in tongues, and no more than two or three. And that gift was given not for believers. It was given for the unbelieving Jews, so they have a rear view mirror to say, oh, wait a minute, I guess we ran by Jesus. The scriptures being fulfilled, as it was spoken, they would speak in other tongues. So just a word on that. But now we have the Spirit of God, and he dwells within us forever and ever, the guarantee. You are most certainly going to see the coming of Christ someday, and I'm going to keep you in, you're in Jesus forever. So we have this first blessing of his intercession, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Well, secondly, he intercedes in the face of Satan's accusations. It tells us Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. You realize that day and night the enemy is trying to speak of your sins before God. Jesus has sat down. There is nothing that he can tender. All of these accusations are nothing before him. They've been paid for. The curse has been lifted. Remember, the soul that sins, it shall die, and every sin that we commit deserves death, and Jesus has died. They fall upon a deaf ear. They're not going to be heard. Satan still goes. He still accuses. Why will he not give up? He's Satan. That's what he does. He accuses the brethren. And this does not mean the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us. He does convict us of sin. But he's not accusing us to cast us down. He's pointing it out to us to draw us to the Lord in confession, in repentance, in growing in Christ. And so the Lord Jesus is interceding for us, seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. He doesn't take any time off. This is what he always does, always for us. Thirdly, he mediates all our blessings. I've already mentioned Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:3, it says we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And how are we going to receive those blessings? Well, it tells us in James they come down from above. And they fall upon us, given to us through Christ. He has purchased every blessing. He confers that blessing upon you, his child. We sing that song, count your blessings, name them one by one. I mean, it's Satan who doesn't want us to focus upon the blessings. I mean, Philippians 4:8 tells us to think about things that are worthy of praise. Think about all the blessings God has bestowed upon you. And the enemy's always wanting to say, well, look at this or look at this, and cast your eyes away from the Lord. Or always accusing you of your sins that you've already confessed. You've already brought them to the Lord. They're already forgiven in Christ. And so all these blessings are coming. One of those blessings is the gifts that he gives to his church. It tells us in Ephesians 4:8, quoting Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, that's you and I, and gave gifts to men. He gave the gifts of the apostles. He gave gifts of evangelists. He gave gifts of pastors and teachers. And any gift that you might have, whether it's of mercy, of giving, of administration, Jesus had to give that. And he mediates that. Any of you have a gift, you know you can't just make that gift work. I talked to a brother this last week. He knew that the gift that he had was from God, but he couldn't just show up at church and that gift would work. We have to have Christ helping us, giving us that grace, that spirit to apply the gifts we have. I don't know if you've ever asked the Lord, what gift do you have? I've always said it's probably easier to ask the brethren, what gift do you think I have? Because that's the one that's probably God using to minister to you. He hides pride from men. If we sat around thinking, boy, I've got this gift, you might not have that one because you're so proud of it. But all of us have gifts. And as Brother Tom said, that all of us are together, working together. I like to think of what I learned from Martin Luther. He said, when I'm preaching, the people are active with me because they are believing with me what is being preached. It's not a spectator sport. It's not some kind of entertainment we have. Oh, the preacher's up there. No, this is you and the Lord. He is having you fellowship with him, gifting you even now the blessings of his word. This is coming from Christ. I mean, he's the head of his church. He brings the word to you. He's the bread of life. Think of every blessing you have. We have all these temporal blessings. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, certainly physically. But Lord, give me from your word. As it says in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. A.W. Pink said that was his prayer every day. And you can see how the Lord answered it for this dear brother. He saw many wondrous things out of God's law. And so, it's not just temporal blessings. The eternal blessings of heaven. When you're in the presence of the Lord, he's still at the right hand of God. You're still in him, and all of the eternal days and ages are coming from Christ, blessing you. So he mediates all our blessings. And then finally, he's interceding to comfort all those who are tempted and tried. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a statement. The enemy would say, the Lord, he's not even here. He's not even helping you. That's why you're having so many troubles, so many trials. You've asked him to help you and he's not helping you. Oh, he is. The very fact that you're concerned about it is him helping you. And our trust is in the Lord. We don't trust him because he's going to give us certain blessings that we pray for. We trust him because he's God. He's already taken care of the greatest trial, my sin. Yes, there's things on this earth we don't seem to see the answer yet, but the Lord has an answer. And he has been tempted in all points, yet without sin. It doesn't mean he hasn't sinned in all the points we have. When he came to that temptation, he did not sin. But he knew what the temptation was. He had been there to the exact same one. And I was thinking of maybe a lost person saying, well, Jesus was never pulled over when he broke the speed limit. No, but he was taken before magistrates. And he six times he was tried in one night before magistrates. Of course, it wasn't for his sin. It was for our sin that he was pulled over for that. So let us there, and it goes on to say in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, the Lord allows us to go through many temptations. Who knows why they might be? Maybe we need to be humbled by our sin. Maybe we need to be able to see how weak we are, that we need him at every moment. We sing that song, I need thee every hour, but I need thee every moment. And so we have this great high priest right now interceding for us. Now, all of us have gone to the doctor's office, and maybe you get in pretty quickly. That's a nice day. But have you ever waited 2 hours? Some of us have waited 2 hours just to get in to see the doctor. To see the doctor of heaven, it doesn't take that long. You're already there in him. He is already here with us. He just would have us call. And he's watching over us, interceding for us, drawing us to himself, and someday we will get to see him. You remember it said that he's seated at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. The next item on the list is he's coming back. Could be today. We don't know. Could be 10,000 years. We don't know. But we are to be looking for him, waiting for him, watching for him, and knowing that he is ever watching over us, ever interceding for us. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even seated at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I won't take you all the way through Romans 8, but it's a great comforting passage. Who is he who condemns? It certainly won't be Christ. He's died for you. He's risen for you. He's even at the right hand of God in your behalf, who also makes intercession for us. So he's praying for us at all times. Romans, it's interesting. It says that Jesus is interceding for us, but it also says the Spirit is interceding for us. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. For the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever felt like you were wordless before God? There's just this great groan. Lord, I can't even put it into words how much I need you. And the Spirit of God is translating that into words that are perfect. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's further interesting to note that we also are intercessors. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So Jesus is interceding for us, the Spirit is interceding for us, and we're interceding in Jesus' name. Let us close with this section in Hebrews 7:25. It says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ intercedes for us now and forever. Three closing applications, very briefly. First of all, we can always be confident in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's the devil who always wants to pry that away from us. Somehow get our eyes off the fact that it's over, it's done. We are going to be with the Lord. This doesn't make us complacent. It doesn't make us say, well, it doesn't matter. I can just go ahead and sin as I'd like. No. It makes us confident that I can go on from this sin and serve the Lord. He can wash me. He strengthened my brother Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, and he used him to write 2 books of the Bible. He can use me who has sinned against him. I can be confident in his finished work. Secondly, we can trust the Lord in the greatest trials to hold us up. Thankfully, you're not in the trial of being in the bed today. We know some saints are in bed today because they can't be here. And someday we may be upon a deathbed that will never rise. We may have financial trials that we cannot see how we can get through them. And yet, the Lord is always with us. I mean, you have to look at the end. The scoreboard says, God infinite, and the enemy zero. And the enemy is going to be judged. We are going to be with the Lord forever. Whatever trial you're going through, it is not going to last. It will come to pass. As one saint said, her favorite verse in the scripture was, it came to pass. This world will come to pass. The trial will come to pass. Not to belittle the trial. The Lord doesn't belittle them. He holds you up in that trial. He uses it. He uses the saints to do that. And ultimately, he'll rise with him. What's the worst thing that could happen in a sense? I'm going to die. But death is the entrance into glory with Christ. To be with him forever. Never depart. So we can trust the Lord in our greatest trials. Thirdly, we can trust him to help us obey the commandments, whatever they might be. Our dear brother this morning took us through the commandment to submit to the authorities, to submit to our husbands, to submit to our parents, to submit to our masters, as it were, our employers. We might not always agree. We don't submit just because we agree. If we're not being asked to sin, we can submit. And so he gives us grace to do that. But every command, that command that's most difficult for you to keep, the one you sin against the most, that you stare at and say, Lord, how could I even be a Christian? I keep breaking this commandment. The Lord gives grace. He really does. And you cry out, you beg the Lord, a day at a time and a moment at a time. It's not you're going to be sinlessly perfect in this life, but we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some sins that are in the past. I don't know if you had a filthy mouth. I know some people with filthy mouths, and I'm ashamed to say I am one of them. But the Lord in grace. Lord, how can I stop using those words? And the Lord in grace can pull us away from that. Lord, what about my prayer life? It seems like I don't pray like I ought. Well, Jesus prays perfectly for you, and the Spirit does perfectly, but he can help you grow in prayer. That prayer becomes the first thing instead of the panic button. You hide the panic button away, and you go to prayer, and he will help us grow in that. Children, what about honoring your father and mother? What a hard thing that is sometimes, because you don't agree with them. I heard of a child who threw a chair, he's only a three-year-old child, threw a shoe at his mother. Because she wanted him to go to Walmart, and she had to discipline him. Well, we're like that child, and we resist sometimes, but the Lord can help us to bow ourselves to him and to obey him. Well, we've considered the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, considered his entrance into heaven, we've considered his intercession for us forever. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone up with a shout, who is seated at the right hand of God and rules heaven and earth. Lord, we're looking forward to your coming back. Lord, we know that the scripture tells us that if we have this hope in us, we will purify ourselves. We will turn from our iniquities, but Lord, we will turn to you. We thank you, Lord, you've washed us, cleansed us, sanctified us, justified us, pronounced us righteous in yourself. And Lord, we ask you that you might help us as a body to show forth the light of Christ in this community. We thank you for Dora coming today. We thank you for her daughter and for her two grandsons, Prince and Princeton, to come. We pray, Father, you'd bless them. Use them, Lord. Use them to open up doors in communities where we may have not been before. We pray, Father, for this whole community, that you might send your word and grant revival, Lord. Personal revival in each of us, church revival in our congregation, but revival in this community where the truth of Christ is known and, Lord, where you are honored. Father, we thank you for placing us here. We pray, Father, for all of our brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted today. Lord, who are being tried in that their bodies are being beaten. They've not had food. They've not had sleep. We pray you'd strengthen them, encourage them, help them. We are to be bound with them. So, Lord, build them up and hold them up. Lord, we know that they may be praying for us. Father, we commit this week to you. It is your week. Help us to glorify you each and every day. We pray, Lord, that you continue to save our children and draw them to yourself. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.